And I say it in the general sense because sometimes the righteous man can be guilty of some very wicked thinking. Amen? You don't want to admit that? Sometimes righteous people can be guilty of very wicked thinking and be attracted by, with their heart to wicked things. Amen? And so you understand that. So we can be guilty of that. And at times, even a wicked heart can do righteous things. So I say in a general sense, that's the way you look at it. We looked at last time the evidences of a wicked heart, and you've got that on your front page there. It's a heart that despises reproof, doesn't want to be told what to do. It's a heart that devises mischief, always looking for trouble. Number three, it's a heart that's quick to devise wickedness, and not just does it. That's kind of the nature of it. You understand what I'm saying when I say quick? That's the first thing that comes to mind. Wicked things may come to your mind, but a wicked heart, wicked things always come to mind. That's the first reaction of the heart. So it's quick to devise wickedness. Number four, it's a heart that's proud when it devises trouble and strife. I know even when I was young, before I was saved, you know, I would get in trouble and I would go brag about it. Yeah, you won't believe what I did. I mean, I was proud. I thought I got away with that. How cool is that? That's the evidence of a wicked heart. Number five, it's a heart that deceives by subtlety. It's a lying heart. It's a deceitful heart. It has its own best interest at heart, and whatever it has to do to trick you to get what it wants, it will do that. That's an evidence of a wicked heart. Number six, a heart that demonstrates foolishness. We talked about the difference between foolishness and childishness. Foolishness is real simple. Foolishness is when you know to do right and you do wrong anyway. That's the simplest definition I can give you of the word foolishness. When you know what's right to do, and you know it's right to do it, and the results will be good, but you do the wrong thing anyway. That's foolishness. You're just being foolish. Number seven, it's a heart that depresses its master. I talked about bitterness and sorrow and anxiety. All those are part of a wicked heart. And then finally, number eight, the last thing on that list was, it's a heart that disgusts the Lord. It's a abomination to God. It just literally disgusts Him. So let's talk about the evidences of a righteous heart. Did that come up behind me? You can turn that on, guys. I'm going to give you, flip your paper over, and you'll be able to fill in the blanks with me as soon as that happens. There it is. Good. I saw him pointing. There you go. Great. So before you get to number one, let me make this statement. Now listen to what I'm going to say, because it's important that you understand this. And especially for saved people, I want you to make sure you understand a simple principle. I'm going to give you a very simple principle, but you need to understand the principle. Whether we walk in the way of wisdom or we walk in the way of wickedness, in the way of uprightness or the way of darkness, on the crooked path or the straight path, when we leave one, we immediately start on the other. Let me say that again. Now think about what I'm saying. I want you to catch this. I don't think there's an in-between here. Whether we walk the way of wisdom or on the way of wickedness, whether we walk in the way of uprightness or darkness, whether we walk in the crooked path or the straight path, whichever terminology you want, when you leave one, you start on the other. If you're walking in this direction and you turn from that direction, you're automatically walking in the other direction. Okay? And so it shouldn't surprise you that some of the things I'm going to say tonight are just the opposite of the evidences of a wicked heart. Because the evidence of a righteous heart should be just the opposite of the evidences of a wicked heart. Agreed? Okay? And I think a lot of people have that confused. A lot of people think that I'm not walking in the way of righteousness, and therefore I'm not wicked. No, if you're not walking in the way of righteousness, you are therefore walking in the way of wickedness. If you're not doing what's right, just by default, you are doing what's wrong. Amen? Okay, I want you to make sure you understand. There is, in Christianity, in the Christian walk, there's no neutral ground. You're either walking with God, or you're walking on your own. You're walking with the devil, you're walking with the world, you're walking in your own flesh. Either way, that's another way. That's not God's way. So understand that. So don't be surprised when we say that they'll be somewhat the same. Like I said, the first evidence of a wicked heart, it despises reproof. Guess what the first evidence of a righteous heart is? Well, you can read it. You won't have to guess. I guess it's actually right there behind me, isn't it? Okay. It's a heart that desires instruction. It looks for instruction. Now, I don't know if you can, some of you, how many of you got saved when you were teenagers or older? How many of you? Okay. You people will understand this. If you got saved when you're a younger child, it might not be quite the same. But for me, I got saved at 16 years of age. And the moment I got saved, I wanted to know more. I mean, it was like you could not tell me enough about the Bible. My poor youth pastor, I quizzed that guy so bad. I mean, he'd say, read the Bible. I'd read the Bible, and one of the books I read was Proverbs, and I would ask him, what does that mean? And I wanted to know what was right. I had to have that information. And that's one of the evidences of a righteous heart. When you no longer desire instruction, you no longer desire anybody to tell you what to do, there's a problem. Proverbs 2, verse 10 says, when wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto the soul, that's the evidence of a righteous heart. Proverbs 10:8, the wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool will fall. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 2. So that incline thine ear unto wisdom, apply thy heart unto understanding. In fact, if you take some time, go through Proverbs chapter 2 to Proverbs chapter 8, and you're going to hear nothing but verses to talk about you gaining instruction, gaining wisdom, gaining reproof, wanting reproof, desiring reproof. I want to be corrected when I'm wrong. Let me say that again, because I don't want to make you misunderstand what I'm about to say. I want to be corrected when I'm wrong. I don't always like it when I'm wrong. But I want you to tell me. I tell my Sunday school class, the people in my Sunday school class will tell you, if I teach or I preach something in my Sunday school class that's biblical, especially if it's biblically incorrect, please tell me. They say, well, I don't want to embarrass you. No. You embarrass me if you let me continue to teach what's wrong and spread heresy throughout the church. So tell me when I'm wrong. I don't really like it. I'll be honest with you. I'll be married 44 years tomorrow. And I have a wife who tells me when I'm wrong. Now, I will tell you, I don't always like it, but I'm glad she does. Amen? And one of the evidences of a righteous heart is a heart that desires attention. In fact, if you read those verses in order, Proverbs chapter 2, verse 10, it desires instruction. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 8, it receives instruction. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 2, it applies instruction. So that's the series. It desires it, it receives it, and it applies it. That's the evidence of a wise heart. That's the evidence of a righteous heart. You not only want to hear it, but once you hear it, you start applying it. You start putting it into practice. I put back there one of my little sayings, fools never listen, wise men never stop listening. In fact, I put a lot of them on my paper here because I've read a lot in the book of Proverbs. I also said the man who hates reproof will always be in need of it. Think about that for a minute. The guy who doesn't want to be instructed, he's always going to need to be instructed. Shannon's shaking his head. You work at the mission. You know what I'm talking about. Okay? How about this? The man who refuses to pay attention will eventually be forced to pay a higher price. Right? I don't know how many times when I was growing up, my dad would be telling me something, and I was not paying attention. Now, my dad's old style, he'd probably be out of a sink right now with society. But my dad, the first thing to do before he'd tell me to pay attention was usually with one of these beside the head, and to get my attention and then tell me to pay attention. And I don't know, what you think about parenting, but that was highly effective for me. And it got to the point where he didn't have to do that anymore. He'd say, hey. And I wanted to, I am surprised now, I'm not surprised as much, but in my 30s and 40s, I was surprised how many times things that my dad taught me, whether we were working in the yard or where we were building some construction project, whether you're looking at a motor, I'm not very good mechanically, but there are some little things I know because my dad said, hey! And I'm so happy that I did that. Can I tell you this? I'm also very happy that I went to a good Bible. I had a good church when I got saved. I went to a good Bible college. And I've been in the ministry for years under good men who've taught me from the Word of God. Because I know a lot of guys that didn't have that, and they've strayed away from God. You really need instruction. I hope when you come to church, I guess what I'm saying is this. I hope when you come to church, I hope when you come to Sunday school, I hope when you come to Wednesday night, that you're coming with a desire to be instructed. Not to be entertained, not to have a lot of fun, not to have fellowship with the other people. All those things are okay. I don't have a problem with you having fellowship. And I don't even have a problem, you know, being funny every now and then. But I tell you what, that's not what we come for. We come to worship the Lord. That's priority. And we come then to learn more about Him so that we can properly worship Him and represent Him in the lost and dying world. Amen? So, righteous heart not only desires instruction, it receives instruction, it applies instruction. Here's B. You guys keeping up with me? B? There you go. It's a heart that allows the Lord to direct. Proverbs 16:9 says this, "A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps." Proverbs 3:5, you know the verse, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not into thine own understanding. That's something I used to tell my teenagers all the time. I think I got it up there. Is that up there behind me? Yeah. Truth is not presented in the Scripture. Make sure you get this. Truth is not presented in the Scripture as something that God wants you to decide or debate over. Truth is presented in the Scripture as something God wants you to discover and do. You listen to me. When it's plainly presented as truth in the Scripture, you have no right to argue about it. Well, I just don't think that that's... No. It's God's Word, written by men's hands through the work of the Holy Spirit of God. It is the Holy Word of God, and it is the information you need. I say this all the time. I have to tell myself this all the time. It is not His way. It is His way. Amen? Not His way. It is His way. And when I get in trouble, most of the time when I get in trouble, when I'm getting towards a carnal state, I start choosing my way. And every time that happens, I'm in trouble. Every time that happens, I look back and say, what was I doing? What was I thinking? And everybody in this auditorium knows exactly what I'm talking about. And when you start saying, yeah, I know, but tonight I'm going to... Well, I know I should read my Bible, but, you know, right now I need to... I don't know what you're going to put that's more important in front of that, but we all have something, right? And when you start going your way and not His way, that is not an evidence of a righteous heart. That's an evidence of a wicked heart. So understand that. Now, let me move on to C, because I've got a lot of stuff I want to cover tonight. C, it's a heart that demonstrates righteousness. Right? It's a heart that demonstrates righteousness. And I'm going to give you 6 ways that it demonstrates righteousness. Okay? Righteousness is literally right living. Doing as God would have you desire, okay? So it's a heart that demonstrates righteousness. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 21 says this, "The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of his lips increases understanding." Proverbs 8:5, "O you simple, understand wisdom, and you fools, be of an understanding heart." So it demonstrates righteousness in 5 ways. Number 1, it is prudent, okay? And you can go to the next one. It's prudent in that it's not only... It prudent, careful, or cautious, it considers the consequences. Some of you know for years I worked with Reformers Unanimous with drug and alcohol addiction and that sort of thing. And Steve Currington, the founder of Reformers Unanimous, one of the things he used to say, first time I heard him say this, I didn't understand what he meant by it. He said, "You can choose your sin, but you cannot choose the consequences." I don't know if you ever thought about that, but that is absolute truth. You can choose the sin that you want to do, but you have no idea what that sin is going to do to you. Right? You said a wise man considers the consequences. He may not know the consequences. He may not know exactly what's going to happen, but he considers it before he does it. What could happen? A wise man is always thinking, if I do this, what will be the result? Now, biblically, you'll have some results. If it's right, then the result's going to be right regardless of what it looks like to you. Am I making sense here? Okay? Because sometimes you start going by sight and things don't always look. This can't be right. I don't know how many times I've thought that in my life and found out later God knew exactly what He was doing. So a wise heart is prudent. It considers the consequences. I said it this way in a little poem I wrote one time. "Avoid the crooked path and the way of evil men, because the turning of the road lies what hides behind the bend." You get on that path. You know, have you ever heard that about you have a straight path, you have a crooked path, right? That's what Jesus said. I don't know if you've ever been on a crooked path, but it's different from a straight path in that when I'm on a straight path, I can kind of see what's ahead of me, at least for a distance, right? I can see where I'm going. I can see obstacles that might be there. But when I'm on a crooked path, growing up, my kids, we were fairly cheap. Our vacations were always to the Smoky Mountains. You say, well, I didn't think the Smoky Mountains were cheap. That's because you didn't stay at Smoky Pines Hotel and pack a lunch and take your kids hiking every day. Every day. By the way, if you ever go to the Smoky Mountains and you want to know what trails to hike, ask me. My family has hiked every major trail and most every minor trail in the Smoky Mountains. That's what we did for years and years. Kids thought we were adventurous and we were hiking. We're just cheap. But you can get some great views. But I found this to be true. You're hiking up a mountain. You guys know what switchbacks are, right? You know, you can't see what's ahead of you. In fact, I kind of liked it on that path because you come around the corner, you got a beautiful vista. Sometimes you just got a mountainside. But in the way of wickedness, in the carnal path, you don't know what's around that corner. You choose that path, and you can choose that path, but you don't know what the consequences may be. So it's prudent in that it considers the consequences. Not only that, not only considers the consequences, but it considers the cost, right? There is a cost to sin. I hope you understand that. I cannot tell you story after story after story, and I'm not just talking about men at Good News Mission or people at the RU program. I'm talking about people in churches who've chosen that path and what it's cost them. Sometimes it's cost them their children. Sometimes it's cost them their spouse. Sometimes it's cost them everything they had. You know, I mentioned I ran the addiction center, the National Addiction Center in Rockford, Illinois for Reformers Unanimous. And we had about 90 men there. And you talk about varying testimonies. It is amazing. Yeah, some guys came from a lower income, rough neighborhood, got involved in drugs and never had much. Some men were doctors. Some men were lawyers. One man's brother, I won't tell you his name because you know who he was. One man's brother was a Major League Baseball player that if I mentioned him, everybody in this room would know his brother. They didn't know him, but they knew him, his brother. In fact, when he graduated from the program, one of the highlights of my stay there, when this guy graduated from the program and he came up and gave his graduation speech, he said, "All my life I've been known as so-and-so's brother." And his brother was there, his famous brother was there for his graduation. He said, "Tonight he's known as..." And he mentioned his name, "my brother." And the whole place went nuts. And you have no idea what that life had cost that man. I mean, it had cost him everything. Literally thousands, if not, I mean, I don't know if I can say millions, but pretty close to millions of dollars. A wicked heart doesn't consider that. A righteous heart does. What have I got to lose? You know, one of the things I think about a lot of times when I start getting off the path and my mind goes astray and my heart starts lusting after things it shouldn't. You know what I think about a lot? 8 grandchildren. I think a lot about them all the time. I'm considering that all the time in my head. What if grandpa, their pastor grandpa, goes bad? What if he goes with the world? What kind of influence is that going to have? That's going to be a pretty high cost. I don't want to know what I don't want to. I don't think that's going to be worth anything. We're involved right now in buying and selling a house, and it's kind of the same kind of idea. You know, there's all kinds of hidden costs. I have an estimate of what it's going to cost me to buy this house and fix it up. Anybody know that that's not at all what it's going to cost you to buy and fix it up? In fact, if you're like me, then, oh, I want to do this too, and I want to do this too, and I want to do this too, and everything, you know, you go down that path. Sin's the same way. Not that it's sinful to buy a house. But sin's the same way. You don't see the cost. You don't have any idea what's going to happen. I love what Steve said. You know, you can choose your sin, but you can't choose the consequences. And a righteous heart understands that principle. It is prudent. It considers the consequences. It considers the cost. Here's another thing. Here's another thing that demonstrates righteousness in. A wise heart is prepared. It is prepared. Still with me? They're good. You guys are good. Okay. Proverbs 18:15, "The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge." Gets it, seeks it. Proverbs 16:1, "The preparations in the heart." The plan, the preparation. "The preparations of the heart of man..." "The preparations of the heart and man, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." Proverbs 16:23, "The heart and the wise, the heart of the wise teacheth his mouth and added learning to his lips." Can I say this? Some of you may remember a long time ago I preached a message on actions, reactions, and inactions, right? And I talked about how you control each. How you control your actions, how you control your inactions, what you don't do. Sometimes we forget about that. And how you control your reactions. And one of the things I said in that message was this. I believe the hardest part of your life to control is your reactions. I can plan my actions. You know, I can put on a show. I can be Holy Joe. I can look really righteous when I want to. I can sometimes convince myself to stop with my inactions. Get up and get something done. You know, quit being lazy. But what really shows a man's heart, what really shows what's inside of you is what? How you react to what's happening. Whether that's a threat that comes your way, or an insult that comes your way, or a horrible consequence that comes your way, how do you react to it? That says something about the heart. And the righteous man's heart is prepared. You know how many times, I wonder how many times some of you have been saved as long as I have, 40 years or more. I wonder how many times I've heard somebody say, "Read your Bible and pray every day." You know why we say that so much? That's the preparation of the heart that we're talking about in these verses. That is prepare. That time you spend with God alone in His Word or alone on your near, on your knees talking to Him, that is preparing the heart. And if that's not there, I can guarantee you what's going to happen when trial comes. Right? The reaction is going to be wrong. Everybody in here has made that mistake. Something came out of your mouth and you went, man, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I went that way. I think I wrote it up there on the page. The only way to keep angry words from sailing out of your mouth is to make sure you're not providing a harbor for them in your heart. You know, you say, well, he said this to me and I didn't say anything back. No, you're still angry and bitter. You didn't ask for forgiveness. You didn't say you were offended. You didn't try to make it right with them. And if you keep that in there long enough, just like anything else, when pressure comes, what's going to happen? What's on the inside? That's going to come on the outside. And I'll tell you, you want to feel like a fool when it does come out. Oh my goodness! The loss of your testimony, the loss of God's power in your life. It's amazing. So it's prepared. It's prudent. It's prepared. Number three. Not only is prudent, it's prepared. But I think you know this. It's pure. Proverbs 22:11. He that loveth the pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. We're talking the word pure there simply means moral or ethically pure. Pure. You have to make sure that the heart, the mind and the heart are pure. What is it you're thinking on? What has captured your heart? What are the desires of your heart? Now, I've said this a lot, and I think everybody would agree with me. I have to be careful what the eyes see, because sometimes what the eyes see, the heart desires. Right? In our younger days growing up, when Becky and I were newly married, man, one of the things I liked was a new car, a good car. And I don't know how much money I wasted on buying and selling vehicles. Becky's laughing. Stop it, woman. she knows the truth. I mean, I get tired of a car in a year, and I new car. Sometimes 6 months, another car. There was one time when it was a lot shorter than that. You don't need to talk about that. But it's because that's what my heart would fix on. And for some reason in my mind, you ever think like this? The car I drove had a lot to say about who I was. That's the way I thought. By the way, does it? It has nothing to say about who you are. It really doesn't. But in my young mind, that's the way I thought, because my heart was captured by that. And over the years, there have been things like that to capture my heart. For many years, I love basketball. I loved to play basketball. Wasn't really good at it, but I was good enough, and I enjoyed it. And I sacrificed a lot of time where I should have been witnessing, I should have been working, playing basketball. And it's really easy to get your heart get captured by other things. And if you get captured by other things, it's amazing. It is amazing what happens to you. And everything on the inside gets twisted, and the heart's not right anymore. Bitterness dwells up because you can't do what you want to do. You get angry all the time. You may be putting on a show, but sooner or later, that comes out too, right? I think I said it up here. If it's possible for a man to hide a heart full of bitter feelings with a mouth full of sweet speeches, but give him a hand full of simple trials, and he'll give you an ear full of wicked words. Had that happen? Some of you, if you ever got really involved in sports, and I wasn't, like I said, I wasn't an athlete, but I really liked sports, and I can't tell you how many times I've embarrassed myself on a court, whether it's a volleyball court or a basketball court. One night we were playing in a healthplex, like. The game was volleyball, but it was volleyball. Anybody ever heard of volleyball? Okay. So we're playing volleyball, and I was working with single adults, and we had about 30 or 40 single adults in the building. And we had six on each team playing this volleyball game. But above us was a balcony where all the rest of the people were watching this game. And we're going along in this game, and comes around Becky's turn to serve. I'm standing at the net. I'm intense on every game because that's where my heart was, right? And I was like all over this game. And we were behind. And Becky served, and her first serve hit me in the back of the head. So I'll never forget this. I kind of went, okay, so no big deal. Goes around. Game goes on. A little bit later, Becky comes up to serve again. I'm there. I'm ready. I can't wait on this. She serves. I know you think I'm joking you. She hit me in the back of the head. I just kind of dropped my head and I thought, that's, now, the bad thing is now everybody's kind of giggling like you did. Anybody who knows what's happening in my heart now? Because my heart's not about Becky. It's not about caring for the other people. It's not about a testimony for God. My heart is about winning a game and me looking good, right? Some of you are laughing because you've been here and you know exactly where I'm going with this. Okay? You think I'm... Becky, am I exaggerating this at all? No. So, game goes on. You know, you rotate. Becky's rotation comes around again. Yeah, that's right. Now, this time I'll give her credit. She turned and went to try to hit it over the net. And she didn't hit it over the net. And she didn't immediately hit me in the back of the head. She hit me in the side of the head because she hit it into the wall. And it smacked me in the head. Were you there that night, Gloria? He was. Okay, Troy was there. How was my reaction? Good? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Troy. That was so sweet of you. My point is this. My reaction was horrible. I embarrassed myself. I embarrassed my wife, which really, you know, when you're in front of a bunch of men and you go after your wife, I yelled at her and everything. Boy, that was bad. It's a horrible testimony. I never have lived that down. If I get with that group of people, just like Troy, he immediately starts laughing like, I remember that. You know how many times you can do that if your heart's not prepared, if your heart's not pure, if you're not right with God? You know what I said about reactions? That's exactly what happened. What was on the inside, I was holding it in all the time. I wanted to win so bad. My heart was all about that. I could care less about my wife's feelings, God's testimony, my testimony to the whole college career class. It hurt me not only physically, but it hurt me in a lot of different ways. I think sometimes we forget that. The heart's got to be pure. The heart's got to be prepared. Number four. It also is pleasing and cheerful. Aren't you glad about that? Proverbs 15, by the way, there's four different blanks under that. Just write these down as I go through, because I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. Proverbs 15, 13, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by the sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. So A, if you've got A there, it cheers. A righteous heart brings cheer into people's lives. It encourages people. It makes them, there's just something about a person. You ever met that person that is right with God and they're just, I don't know what the word is, overflowing to the point where you're like, are you even being real? You know, I used to really get bothered by those people. Before I grew up a little bit, before I got a little spiritual maturity. And I always think, man, it can't be that wonderful. God's, and they were always praising God and everything. You know what? I should be that person. That shouldn't bother me. That should be me. And that should be you. If your heart's really right with God, it's a cheerful heart. Proverbs 17, verse 22, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Not only does it cheer, it cures. It cures people. It can bring people out of depression. I can't give you the medical proof on this, but I'm pretty sure it not only cures emotionally, I think it even cures physically. I think it helps you physically to have the right attitude and the right spirit. Less depression, less worry, less stress on your body. Okay. So Proverbs, that was 17:22, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Proverbs 15:15, all the days of the evil are afflicted. I'm sorry, are the days of the afflicted are evil. But he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Now, I'll say this because I tried to keep it all C's for you to get a little alliteration there. It cheers, it cures, it contents. It contents. It makes you content. You're satisfied. In any situation, you cannot be really content unless you're right with God. Everybody in here, you've done what I've done, especially in your younger years. You've looked for contentment in something else. Never found it, did you? Nothing ever satisfies. Nothing ever brings contentment. Only righteous living and a right heart will bring that. I mentioned Sunday that I was counseling some people, and one of the people told me a while back, you know, all this I knew, everything we talk about, I knew this from growing up. I was in church. I went to a Christian school. I've been in church all my life, and I always knew what was right. And now I'm doing it right, and I wish I'd have just done it sooner. Life is so much better when you live right, isn't it? And people are just now figuring it out. Proverbs 15:30, number 4, or a D, the light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat. It changes It changes people. It cheers, it cures. That's not right. Charges. It encourages them. That's the word I'm looking for. It is encouraging. Don't you like it? Don't you enjoy it when you're down, you're depressed, and somebody comes, and I don't know what it is about the right prayer or the right verse of Scripture, but when somebody has it, doesn't that just bring, I so say, recharge your batteries, encourage you, edify you, strengthen you again? And that's the kind of heart we're supposed to be. We're supposed to have a heart that thinks about others, that's concerned about others, that is cheerful, that is curing, that is content, that charges other people. Is that the kind of heart you have? That's the evidences of a righteous heart. Number five is important. It not only is pleasing and cheerful, number five, it's principled. It's principled. Proverbs 14:30. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, and the envy of the rotten, but the envy of the rottenness of the bones. But envy the rottenness of the bones. Well, I have to say it right. Simply put, it's biblically sound. It knows what it believes and it knows why it believes. And I want you to think about this for a minute. If my heart is right, it's only going to be right if I understand the truth of the Scripture. This is the foundation of everything. If I understand this, nothing else really shakes me. I'll be honest with you. I don't like what's happening in America today at all. None of us do. But I didn't like it. You know, you look back in the 60s, I didn't like what was happening in America in the 60s either. Anybody like what was happening in America in the 80s? Not so much, right? But the 90s, that was great, right? Well, not so much. But here's the point. Brother Cleghorn mentioned this Sunday night. It's going to get bad, right? It's going to continue to get bad. But that doesn't change God. The foundation is sure. God is still good. God is still God. And God is still watching over me, regardless of what happens at the Democratic National Convention. By the way, I have only heard one or two sentences from that, and that's all I want to ever hear. It was like, what? Just, nope, turn it off. I don't want to hear any. I made a commitment the other night. I was going to watch it. Nope, can't do it. Lies, don't get me wrong, Republicans lie too. But not like that. Come on. Some of that stuff just crazy. But it's principled. It's got a sound heart. It knows what it believes, and it knows why it believes it. I have found out the secret why some older people have so much joy in their lives. You know why they do? They're spiritually mature. They've learned lessons all throughout their life, and now those lessons are part of their foundation, and it's really hard to shake some of them because they've got that principle in there. Number six, and last but not least, it ponders the truth. It considers it, thinks about it. By the way, the word ponder there, let me give you a definition of the word ponder. You say, well, I know what it means. It means think about it. It kind of does. It means to think about it over a period of time. You know what I'm saying now? So it thinks about it, and it continues to ponder it, mull over it. You want to use another Bible word, meditate on it. Is this true? Is this who I am? Am I living according to the truth that I just heard? In fact, if you have a righteous heart, right now, the Holy Spirit has impressed upon you to ponder the truths that we just talked about. Right? And you're already thinking about it, and you're already saying to yourself, you know, I want to be right, and I want to live right, but point number two or point number three or whatever it is, that's not what I am. That's where I have a struggle. You're pondering the truth that you heard. In fact, you go back to where we best started on the very first of this, Proverbs 4:23. Next deal. Next deal. There we go. I don't know what just happened. I'll read it to you. It simply says this. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Got to admit, some very, 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 very simple but profound truths. The simple question tonight is, where's your heart? Are you keeping it in the way of wickedness or in the way of righteousness? Well, some. No, not some. Any part that you've surrendered to the flesh, any part that you've surrendered to this world, or as you've surrendered to the devil, is wickedness. And that needs to change. And simply put, I know you've heard this a million times, but simply put, it's time to get right with God. You want to fix America? You can't. You can fix your heart. And if enough people did that, you would affect America. Amen? Well, I just pray that you'll continue to do a work in our hearts and lives. We've taken a couple of weeks now to look at what the Bible says about the heart. And Lord, we all understand the importance of keeping our heart. And as we ponder these truths, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit will work in our heart, helping us to make sure that we're desiring, that we're loving the right things, and most of all, that we love you. Help us to walk in the paths of righteousness and to turn from the paths of wickedness, to be a testimony to a lost and dying nation. Lord, I really believe that the darker the country is and the darker the situation is, the more our lights need to shine. Not less, but more. Help us to know that and help us to do that. We ask it in Jesus' name.